We are looking at some of Paul's letters from his home there in Rome, where he's waiting for the resolution of his appeal to Caesar. We know he spent 2 years in the Holy Land being kind of in palace detention. Now here he is in his own rented apartment in Rome for about 2 years. And he ends up writing at least three letters that we have been looking at. Philemon was the kickoff letter because of a runaway slave. But then we have these twin letters we're looking at. Ephesians, which was a larger group letter, and then Colossians, which was more personal. And I want to remind you of just some of the things that we were seeing in these letters together, and that is that we know what God wants. He wants us to all be saved. That's His goal. And we know that He did it through Jesus, because Jesus ends up being our Savior. He ends up being the head of the church. We also know that the gospel, the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection, the salvation that's available in Him, it's for anyone and everyone. In fact, Paul has to kind of get after some of the Gentiles who are allowing themselves to be kind of manipulated by some of the Pharisee types. And so he tells them, look, don't let anyone steal your freedom from you. You are saved not by the keeping of the law, but by Jesus' death and resurrection. And so all of this is kind of working its way toward what we're going to look at today. And today we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to talk about being united, we grow. United, we work. United, we serve. We do all sorts of things together because of Jesus Christ. Now, before we start reading in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, I need you to do a little memory work again with me. First of all, we need to talk about how our life was changed by dying with Jesus. Being immersed into His death and His resurrection is symbolic of that, and how we were resurrected as a new creature. And we borrow from the book of Galatians, where Paul has already dealt with these topics quite a bit. So you ready? Galatians 2:20. Those of you who know it, jump in with me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. See, that's the Christian lifestyle. Individually, but also as a group, as we're going to talk about in a moment. The other thing, which we will see very quickly reminded here in Ephesians chapter 4, is that when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, He starts producing God's fruit in us. We start looking more and more like what God wants us to look, holy as He is holy. So Galatians, again, is another source of that. This time it's chapter 5, and we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Are you ready? There's 9 of them, so if you want to use your fingers like I do, that's fine. Ready? Here we go. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what we're supposed to look like, right? Ephesians chapter 4. You ready? Here we go. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, he's not sitting in a jail cell. He's actually in a palace that's on the seaside. He has chains, though. He's chained to a Roman soldier he's not in Caesarea. We're in Rome now. He's in one of these houses. He is having to stay in his little complex, but he's chained to a Roman soldier. So he is a prisoner of the Lord. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. How have you been called? You've been called to be like Christ. You've been called to be a Christian. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. See, that's fruit of the Spirit stuff right there. being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We Christians are not just simply a bunch of individuals stuck together. That's not unity. I'm teaching through the book of Judges on the radio right now. And so one of the stories of Samson took a bunch of foxes and he tied them in pairs, tail to tail, and put a torch in and then let them run out into the Philistines' field. Those foxes were together, but they were not united. They were not in unity. That's the point that Paul is trying to make here, is we need to make the choice, we need to make the effort to be united in the work of the Spirit, to maintain this bond of peace that He purchased us for. He didn't purchase us with His blood in order for us to be constantly spatting with each other, constantly arguing with each other, constantly at odds with one another. He wants us to be one body together. And the Holy Spirit is in the center of all of that. This is one of the passages, the next three verses, 4, 5, and 6. It's one of the testifying passages to the triunity of God, shall we say, how He is three yet one. There is one body. That's the body of Christ. That's the body that was of Israel, of the church. It is the body that belongs to God, right? There is one body, and there is one Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, who has been working with the people throughout history. And just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. So we've had the call of God. God has put out the call to anyone and everyone. He wants everyone to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we have heard that call. We have responded to that call in hope. What is the hope? That we will be forgiven of our sins. That we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we will await eagerly the Savior who's coming back to get us one of these days to take us to where He is for eternity. The hope of every Christian is to be with God, to be there with Jesus when He comes back. That's the hope of our calling. And the Holy Spirit is tying us all into that. But here, verse 5, the focal point is changed to Jesus. There's one Lord. Now, the word Lord gets used a lot about sir, master. But the reality is, for every believer, there is only one who gets to call the shots in our lives, and that's God. The human masters that we have, the people that are in government, we are supposed to respect them, we are to honor them, that's straight out of Scripture. But if they ever ask us or demand of us to do something different than what Jesus says, there is no doubt about it, there's only one Lord in my life. I will do what He says. I don't care what you do to me. Well, I kind of probably do care a little bit because it's going to hurt, but it won't matter because there's only one Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus. One faith, and that is the faith in the Lord Jesus. The trust in the Lord Jesus that He is the one who loved us and gave Himself up for us. There are a lot of different religions out there, a lot of different faith groups out there, but there is only one genuine faith, and that is the faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and the one who became the Savior for anyone and everyone. And one immersion. The immersion that was taught in the early church, the immersion that was demonstrated by John the Immerser, that's how he got his name, John the Baptist, John the Dipper, John the Dunker, right? That was symbolic of what happens to us when we come to Jesus Christ. We are dead in our sins and our transgressions. What do you do with dead bodies? You bury them. But the great news, and this comes up in Paul's other letters, like the book of Romans, is we may have died and been buried with Jesus through our baptism, but we don't stay dead, do we? We come back up out of that watery grave, and we are a new creature. We put on the new life of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point, that why I started with the Galatians 2:20 passage. The life I now live after I died and rose again with Jesus through the symbolic immersion, that life I now live for Christ. Because He died for me, I live for Him. And so there's one immersion that binds us all together in the church. And then verse 6, we shift our attention to God the Father. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Jewish people had the Shema, their statement of faith. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the thing that was in those little boxes on their foreheads and on their arms. When they crossed their arms, it was close to their heart. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. As in, He's the only one. There are no other real gods and goddesses out there. There are a lot of pretenders. There are a lot of wannabes, fallen angels trying to pull the wool over people's eyes, spiritual con artists. But the reality is, there is only one Creator God, and He is our Father. He is the one that orchestrated everything to bring all this together, because as we talked about at the very beginning of this twin book study, that's what God wants. He wants us all back. It doesn't matter what your background is when you were in sin and your transgressions. He wanted you. He wanted me. And so He becomes the Father of us all, and He's working it all out. Verse number 7. Where do we go with this idea that we have the triune God who wants us and has worked things out for us to come to faith? Verse 7. To each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of God's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. A little quote from the book of Psalms, apparently. But Paul tweaks it a little bit in his application. The passage is all about how when God came to the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, when they were in their captivity, their slavery, He cared about them and He came to redeem them. He came to rescue them and He brought them out. They were like captives that were being freed. And He was bringing them to Himself. And they brought gifts to Him in thanksgiving to that. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for getting us out of that place. Thank you for being our rescuer. Thank you for being our Savior, for being our God. And Paul says, that kind of happened to us. We were slaves, not in Egypt, in our sin. And here comes the Redeemer, Jesus. And He frees us from those sins. And He leads us out as freed people. The captives coming in His train behind Him out of our slavery to sin. Verse number 9. This expression, He ascended, you know, as in ascended on high, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? And that's exactly what Jesus did. First, He left glory and came to live here as a human being. You remember that from the Philippians passage? That even though He was God, He emptied himself of his divine prerogatives, and he came and took on the form of a human. And then being found in that form, he was obedient to God's plan, even to the point of death, which is the other idea of descending, right? Because they put his body in the grave, and his spirit went to be with those in Sheol, or the Greeks called it Hades, the place of the departed spirits. He was, as we would say, in the earth, under the earth. And then what happened? Verse 10, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, all the heavens, that he might fill all things. The grave could not hold him. Jesus rose again on the third day. And it wasn't just that he rose from the dead out of that place of death. We know that he also freed the captives. All those people who had been living in faith, waiting for their sin to be finally taken care of, when Jesus resurrected that day, he presented those people to God the Father. All of the characters of the Old Testament that we love so much because of their faith, that was the day they got to meet the Father face to face, and it was all because of Jesus. He led the captives free. And then, he didn't just simply get gifts from us. You know, gifts of thanksgiving and praise and glory and honor. And I'm sure there was a really big celebration of glory and honor to God in heaven that day when Abraham and all the others showed up there. The scripture says he turned around, and before he ascended on high on the day of his ascension, he gave gifts to us. He promised the apostles, you stay in Jerusalem because there's something special coming. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. He's going to empower you. He's going to help you start the church. And from there on, he will be working with all these people to build my church. And here's what it says next. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. We actually had them mentioned earlier. They are the foundational leaders of the church. The apostles were given special training, special dispensation, special gifting by Jesus Christ to get the church started. The apostles that worked with those, the prophets that worked with those apostles helped the church get started as well. Because remember, the church at its very beginning only had the Old Testament books. And those books were encoded in a form that not anybody and everybody could understand it. So what do we end up with? The apostles and the prophets not only start the church, they write the New Testament. They provide the documentation for this brand new work of God on earth. So the apostles and the prophets are the first gift of Jesus Christ to his church. Then we have another gift, the evangelists. Evangelist is just a fancy word for teller of the good news. We have evangelists mentioned in the New Testament letters. And one of the things that they were doing was they were starting brand new churches. Philip the evangelist, going from place to place, finally settling down in Caesarea on the coast, but he planted churches and helped people meet Jesus for the very first time and be part of this church, part of this united group. But then we also have Timothy, who's described as an evangelist. You know what Timothy spent a lot of his time doing? Going to establish churches that needed to grow up. Established churches that needed to get their act together. He was like a troubleshooter. So the evangelists of the early church and the evangelists of the modern church, what are they doing? They're planting churches And then they're going into some churches that have issues and getting them back on the ground where they need to be, back focused again. And I can guarantee you, the way they do that is by the work of the Word. The work of the foundational apostles and prophets. There was another group that was gifted, though. It says here, and some as pastor teachers. And the reason I put those two together is because there's only one article for the two words. It's not the pastors and the teachers, it's the pastor teachers. Pastor meaning someone that's shepherding, someone that's caring for Christ's sheep. The sheep don't belong to the pastor teacher, the sheep belong to Jesus Christ. And so these shepherd teachers, they weren't the ones planting churches, brand new churches all the time. They weren't the one going from church to church trying to troubleshoot. These pastor teachers were the ones that were anchored in the local church. They spent a good long time there. And we still have multiple pastor teachers in all our churches. Yeah, there's usually one that's doing all the preaching and teaching in the public assembly, but the elders, the shepherds in a church are there to make sure that the people are solid, to make sure that the people know the Word, to make sure the people understand that they're cared about. These folks Jesus gave to the church as a gift, a parting gift. I'll be back later. These folks will keep things going right. And so the way that we grow in the church is by paying attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit through the church. Because look at verse 12. What was the point of these guys? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Do you remember at the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, we were talking about the fact that God had prepared works for us to walk in, works to do? It's not like you become a Christian and then you just sit back and enjoy yourself. God had something in mind for you to do, something He'd gift you to do for, something you had skills for. And so these folks, these gentlemen that are listed here, were to help the church understand everybody has a role in the body of Christ. And for the building up of the body of Christ. How many of you are a little frustrated with your body right now? You want to know why you're frustrated with your body? Because it's not doing what your head's telling it to do, right? Your body is not functioning the way it was intended to function. Some parts have totally shut down on you. Well, guess what? The church is the body of Christ. And if it's got problems, it's because certain parts are shutting down before they're supposed to. Or certain parts are acting out in a way they're not supposed to. Or certain parts are fighting one another. And when Paul writes this letter, he says, that's not the way Jesus intended it. He died for the church, and when He went on high, He left the Holy Spirit to do the work with the church, but He also left the apostles and the prophets as the foundational leaders. He left the evangelists to keep making sure there's new and healthy congregations out there, and He left the pastor teachers to make sure every congregation got and stayed healthy. And the leadership in that local church is tasked with making sure everybody in the church knows what they are supposed to be doing, what they can do, and how to do it, and how to do it well. It's the equipping of the church. And it's also for the building up of this body. Until, see, this is the only time that you can say that the church has accomplished what it's supposed to do. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Because whose body is the church? Be more confident. Whose body is the church? Well, you've got to be even stronger than that, folks. Whose body is the church? Thank you. Do you believe it? The church belongs to Jesus. He is the head. He calls the shots. There is nobody in the church that's in charge of Jesus. Everybody is supposed to be doing what the head tells them to do. And so that is why Paul is putting so much emphasis on this, is that the church is supposed to be taking its lead from Jesus. The church leadership, the pastor, teachers, the evangelists, are be taking their lead from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, from the Word of God that was written by the Holy Spirit. And the goal is for everybody in the church to do what they need to do, to work at whatever it is that they are capable of working for Jesus, and to keep doing it until the church is mature, until the church is whole and complete and what Jesus wants. Now, I got a question for you. Is the church there yet? No, the church is not there yet. So none of us should be sitting on our laurels and figuring, I've done what I need to do. It's good. All of us, as long as we're drawing breath, need to find something that the Holy Spirit wants us to be doing. Something that the leadership in the church has been saying, man, I wish somebody would take this up and do some stuff. You know, this congregation here has a lot of workhorses that are taking care of multiple things. That's the way it is in most churches. You understand that, right? That there's a little bitty group that seems to do multiple jobs. Do you think they do that because they want to? I'm guaranteeing you they're doing it because they're not seeing somebody else do it. And so the goal of the church, I know Thomas is getting kind of preachy now, right? Well, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. The goal of the church is everybody needs to be doing something. We need more people helping with our young people. We need more people calling people up on the phone or going and visiting them in their homes to make sure they're okay, to make sure that they haven't just disappeared and been forgotten about. You know what we really need? Every week I think this. We need somebody that has the big smile and the happy heart that would stand out in the auditorium, in the lobby, and welcome people, especially guests, especially visitors, and say, man, we'd sure like to know your name. We'd sure like you to sign in so that we can be able to greet you and be able to let you know that we care about you. We need people that maybe meet people on a rainy day and say, let me have this umbrella to keep you from getting wet from your car into the lobby. I don't know what it is that you could be doing, but everybody could do something for the benefit of Christ's church. Even if it's just praying, because maybe your legs don't work as well anymore, your hands maybe don't work as well anymore, but even just spending some time praying for the people will make all the difference in the world. Because until the church is mature, until Jesus comes back and takes us home, we're not done yet. Now, Paul's not done yet either. Verse 14, listen to this. As a result of all this work of the leadership in the church, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know, one of the things that really hurts my heart is when I preach and teach myself crazy and only a few people come and take advantage of it or make use of it. And then pretty soon somebody gets in touch with me and says, oh, my life's going to pieces. All these horrible things are happening. And what am I supposed to do? And do you know what a lot of times I want to say? You should have been at church listening to what I was telling you, because this was all covered there. You wouldn't have got sucked into this stuff. Now, I don't say that. But you see, that's the point. The reason we have church is so that everybody in the church can get so well acquainted with the Word of God that when they go out and live their life, day by day, week by week, they're not going to get sucked in by all the nonsense that's out there in this world. You don't wait until the last minute to do your Bible study. You have to have it under your belt. Ex-military here, right? The worst time to figure out how to use your weapon is when the shells are flying at you and around you. Because when you're fumbling around trying to figure out, well, how in the world do I get this thing in here, and how do I take it off? You're done. You're toast at that point. Because you didn't learn to use what had been given to you early on. We're in a war, and the Word of God is our sword. Church, Sunday school, Wednesday nights, Sunday nights when we have them, the Bible studies that we do at varieties of ways, that's our practice with the weapon. And the leadership of each church is trying to challenge people to be part of that, because we don't want people to be like somebody in a boat out in Lake Michigan with no motor, and here comes the big storm. That's not going to be good. So Paul goes on and says this. Speaking the truth in love, which is what I've been doing, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Church is not about numbers. It's not about cash count. Church is about helping individuals, often in a group, to learn how to be part of the body of Christ and to be mature. And not just simply to be mature for self, but to reach out and help other people become mature as well. That is what church is all about. And so what I want us to do is, we're going to wrap up today with this, is let's pray for the body of Christ. Not just simply for our congregation, which we definitely want to do that, but let's pray for every congregation of the Lord around the world, because this message is for all of them. We want to be the body of Christ. We want to take our lead from Him. We want to let the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, come in and lead us through His Word. And we want the leadership in each of these congregations to be mature themselves and to speak the truth in love to those that are getting kind of tossed around still, to help them find their anchor point in Jesus and in the Word, to settle down and be part of a growing, healthy body of Christ in a local community. Let's pray for that. Father, I thank You for Paul's encouragement through these letters. And I thank You that You worked through him to remind all of us that the church is not like some sort of club. It's not some sort of place where one person's in charge. It's a place where we who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb have been brought together to live a new life and to learn from your word and to learn from mature leaders, mature Christians, how we're supposed to be living that life in this world that is still full of sin. Father, I pray for all of the bodies of Christ, all of the individual congregations that are out there right now. Give them good leadership. Give them leadership that will direct them to the word that has been written by your Holy Spirit. And may those churches grow the people up in their faith and also in their service, so that all over this world, the body of Christ is getting more and more united and more active in representing our Savior, our head, to the people of this world that need to meet Him. Help us in this body, Lord, to do exactly that too. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.